Last week we looked at Tamar and the amazing story of Tamar, who was a Canaanite. She was a woman that wasn't Jewish yet. And then today is Rahab. The next time I'm here will be Ruth, and then we'll go into Bathsheba, and then we go to Mary. And so those are the five women that are listed in the book of Matthew in the genealogies of Jesus. And if you're a girl in the house here, and if you're like me, and you've studied and wanted to see who you are, and you've looked in the Word of God, we've got to really dig to find us. Do you know what I mean? It seems like men really take center stage. Is that true for anybody besides me? So we have to actually look closely, because God didn't leave us out. He has an awful lot to say to us. And if you've been with me for any length of time, you know that my life message is that we are God's secret weapon as women. And that I believe God created woman. He knew exactly what he was doing when he created us. You are feminine on purpose. And your femininity and your womanhood is a gift to the earth. And it's a gift to the sons of God. Because God said that they were not going to be able to do this by themselves. And so you are absolutely key to the plan of God. And I believe that we carry far more influence than we can imagine. Satan went to Eve to get to Adam. And I think that the enemy loves to get to us because he thinks that we're nothing but sheep for the slaughter, and he thinks we're just a bunch of stupid girls. But he is so wrong, because we're not stupid girls. We're savvy daughters of the living God, and we understand the spirit realm, and we're learning how to walk in it, how to fight, how to wage war for our families, our children, our husbands, our jobs, our communities. And we are, yes, not the head, we're the neck, but we're the neck that turns the head. We're the ones that hear the cry first. Your biology creates life. You bring forth children. And you hear the cry. I believe women hear the cry of the hurting before men hear it. I believe that. I believe we're wired to hear that cry. I believe that God's called us to raise up the next generation, because we're the ones that bring them forth, and we're the ones that teach them first before even the fathers get to them. The mother is nursing and teaching and singing and speaking the word over her children. There's so much we do. And so it's so important that Christian women, because Christianity doesn't change, the message doesn't change, but the culture changes, and our culture's changing, and women's ministry is changing. It's morphing again. It's not the same. Things are not the same. And we've got to be women that can step into our world and be the women that God wants us to be. We don't have to be these weirdos that nobody wants to listen to, so spiritually irrelevant that nobody can understand what we're trying to say, so goofy that they can't trust us because we go off on our drama queen things, which maybe you're not the drama queen, but I certainly can be. God wants us stable and fixed and steadfast. He wants us to be daughters, warrior daughters, daughters that he can entrust with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. He wants us to be women that can go into battle and not fear. He wants us to understand who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and what we are to do on this planet. And that's why we do girlfriends. And we do girlfriends first with the Word and then with each other. So if you are new today, welcome. We're glad you're here. And I know I've taught Rahab so many times, I almost feel like I have to apologize. How many have heard the message of Rahab that I've taught? Just about everybody in here. Well, no, about a third of you. So I'm not going to try to change it, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do, because she is in the genealogies of Jesus and I cannot skip her. So looking at Rahab this morning, you're going to find her. She is listed three times in the New Testament, and there are chapters about her in the Old Testament. And God introduces Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, if you'll go there with me. Let me give you the brief history. Israel is about to cross the Jordan River, and they are about to take the promised land. The nation that would not cross that Jordan and fight the fight that God asked them to fight, that nation has died out 40 years now, has come and gone in the wilderness. Moses is dead. That nation, that the parents that refused to believe God, that hardened their hearts against God when he had seen all of his, they've seen all of his acts, they saw him part the Red Sea, that nation is died off. And now all that's left are the children that were born in the wilderness and two men that survived, and that was Joshua and Caleb, because they believed God. And so we are introduced to Rahab in Joshua, the second chapter, as Joshua receives instructions from God that he is now to take the nation, the next generation, is going to go possess the Canaan land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over 430 years before. And now, probably close to 500 years, they're finally going to cross Jordan, and they're going to start taking the land. And so instead of sending out 12 spies, Joshua sends out 2 spies. And these 2 spies come to the first walled city, the famous city, the walled city of Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 2, we're introduced to Rahab by the first 2 verses. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So God introduces her as the hoe. Rahab the hoe. She's a prostitute. She has a business. Her house is on the wall, and she is earning a living on her back. And it's just so interesting how God takes the disenfranchised and the bad girls, the very, very bad girls, and he can take them and change their lives if they'll do today what we're going to learn from her life. Because she's listed in the genealogies of Jesus. Now, I want to just go to the New Testament. Matthew 1:5. Quickly, it just says, "Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab." There she is. There's her name. "Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon, who by her who had been the wife of Uriah." That's Bathsheba. So there they are, the girls, right there. Just one little verse. That's all that's there. But out of that little verse, there are life lessons from these grandmothers. Now, it says in James, the second chapter in the New Testament, because God didn't just mention her in Matthew, the first chapter, like he just mentions Bathsheba there. He mentions Tamar there, but he has an entire place for Rahab in the book of James. In the book of James, in the second chapter, you're going to find her name again. And she's also listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which is the Hall of Faith. So she's quite famous to God. He thought an awful lot about Rahab. So let's see what he says about her in James, the second chapter. Now, in James, the second chapter, we find out that God is explaining through his pastor, James. James was a half-brother of Jesus, and he's pastoring the church at Jerusalem, and he's writing this book, this letter to them. And he's talking about faith. He's talking about a living faith and a dying faith. And the title of this message is The Living Faith of Rahab. The Living Faith of Rahab. And he says that you say you have faith, but you have nothing to show for your faith. Let's go there. James chapter 2. And it says in James chapter 2, actually, "What does it profit, my brother," verse 14, "if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So he's talking about faith without a working, living faith. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one says to you, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" In other words, what good does it do if you don't help them, right? It's hypocrisy. "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In other words, if you're going to believe me, if you're going to believe God, but you don't have any corresponding action to walk out your faith, it's dead faith. Dead faith. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, you can't see faith unless there's corresponding works. We're going to find out what that work is in just a minute. Verse 19, "But you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You know, when we say at the altar call, the devil believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's not saved. That's where we get that verse, right there. "Even the demons believe there is one God." That doesn't get them saved. 19, "You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect?" So now he uses the father of faith, Abraham, and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah. We've studied that. This is the one that blows me away. Abraham is a father of faith, a righteous man. started this whole thing. Out of Abraham came the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of Israel, the tribe of Judah, came the Messiah himself. Abraham is extremely important. And right next to Abraham's illustration of faith with works, when he took Isaac, because God said, take Isaac up to Mount Moriah, now comes the hoe. I don't know about you, but that just blows me away, because that just takes every religious bone right out of our bodies. That God can use the worst of the worst. Likewise, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab's living faith. She's used not just in the genealogies, but now she's standing next to Abraham, the father of faith. The man that took his son up to Mount Moriah, the one that heard from God, the one that started the nation of Israel, right next to him in example of living, working faith is this prostitute. That gets my attention. Big time. And then he talks about her again in Hebrews, the hall of fame, the hall of faith. And he says in Hebrews, and I'll just read this one to you, 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. So he always introduces her as the harlot. He doesn't say by faith, the saint Rahab. He doesn't say by faith, the great, 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 exponentially to the seventh grandmother of Jesus, our holy Messiah, Rahab. He says, by faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So you see, this little hoe, this harlot, this prostitute who laid down on her back to earn money, she's the one. I want to make her out exactly like she was. Because we can get so religious as women. And we can so judge the women around us. The way they dress, the way they act, the way they are, and the things that they're involved in. And we can be so completely wrong and so miss God by a million miles. Because we don't know why they're doing what they're doing. All we know is that there is a God in heaven that sees them as a potential warrior for God, amazing woman of God, changing her family, changing her destiny, and changing the demonic curses that have been on her family for year after year, generation after generation. Because that's what Rahab did. She stopped the demonic curses over her family. So you interested? Let's see what she did. So we're introduced to this woman as the harlot, and now let's see what God thinks about her that is so special that she is right next to Abraham, an example to me about living faith. Joshua chapter 2, we know the story. I'm going to skip a lot of it, and I'm going to go directly to where I want to go, to the meat of this, because we're so out of time. And it was told the king of Jericho, I'm in verse 2, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the country of Israel to search out the country. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So the king of Jericho knew that there were spies in her house of prostitution. Now, she not only had a house of prostitution, a bar, a lodge, men would come and eat and drink, and there they'd sleep with her. But she also had a business. She had a fabric business. She took linen, and she pounded the linen, and she dyed the linen, because you didn't just go buy a dress 3,500 years ago. You had to either take it from the plant, cotton or linen, or you had to take it from an animal, sheep or goat, and you had to spin it. You've seen the old spinning wheels, right? You had to comb it with linen. You had to beat it out. You would take it, you would beat it until the threads of that linen plant would elongate, and then you would begin to put it together, and the spinning wheel would begin to cause it to become linen thread. How many of you have linen things in your closet? It's made from a plant. That's why it wrinkles so much, like cotton. Rahab had a linen business, so she slept with men for money, she fed them, and then she had a rooftop, and she had a little business on the side. So this woman is an entrepreneur, she's a madam, she's going. She is in the world all the way. Would you say amen to that? She was here in the 21st century. She'd be doing manufacturing in downtown L.A., and she'd be a madam somewhere, probably with some really high-end hose. Okay, that's probably where she'd be. All right, are we there? All right, let's keep it real. So the king, everybody knows Rahab, because probably everybody's had her. And the king knows that spies have come to her house, because her house is on the wall. It's built into the wall. I've been at the walls of Jericho. Those walls were over 12 to 15 feet thick. You could run a horse across them. Massive walls, and they built houses inside the wall or in the wall itself. Her house was in that wall. She had a window outside of the wall looking down, all right? So everybody knows Rahab, and everybody knows what's going on in her lodge, her bar, and everybody knows who is coming and going because everybody's watching what's going on because they're afraid because they know Israel is on the move, and there is absolutely fear in Jericho, and there's fear all over Canaan because they know and they've heard what God has done for the Israelites. They've heard about the Red Sea. They heard about how they destroyed the two strong kings on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, that were killed by Israel, and God came in and destroyed those nations. And now they know that this nation of Israel, who has this God that is more powerful than their God, this God of Israel has done miraculous things, has destroyed Egypt, and now they're coming after them. So everyone's afraid. So the king has watching who's coming in and who's going out of this city. So I want you to understand that this is a time of great fear. It'd be as if you walked out the doors right now and you went into the street of the rock and there'd be cops everywhere. And if you even looked the wrong way or you even looked suspicious, you would be arrested. Only the difference is this is Jericho and not San Bernardino. And the king could kill you and take your head and your family without a blink. So you are going to really behave yourself because everything's dangerous. Has anybody ever lived in a dangerous place and you know what I'm talking about? Some of you live in some gang-infested neighborhoods. Elizabeth has lost a son. She knows what it's like to step outside your door, and you better keep your head down, and you better not wear the wrong colors, and you better not say the wrong things, because if you do, you can lose your life. Now, that's the reality of where we are here in San Bernardino, and this is where Jesus is walking. So the king sends his guards to her house, and the woman said to the two men, well, let me go back to verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you and entered your house, for they've come in search of all the country. Verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. And the men went out. I don't know where they went, but if you hurry and pursue them, you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. That's the linen. Flax is linen. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof, and she has a conversation. Why was God so impressed with Rahab? Because Rahab had an opportunity, or she had a crisis. She had an opportunity or she had a crisis. What do I mean by that? Spies. She knows who they are. She knows what Israel's done. She knows what Israel's coming to do. They're in her house. She knows her house is watched. And she hides those men on her rooftop. And then as the guards are coming in, she lies to them and she tells them that these men have already left and yet they are hidden on the top of her roof. So you want to talk about a movie, intrigue, drama, mystery, thriller? Here it is, right here. She was living it. Because she could have been killed like that if they had made a noise, if the guards decided not to believe her. She's just a prostitute who believes Rahab. She's a nothing. She's a nobody. Let's just search the house just to make sure she's telling the truth. But you see, they didn't do that, but she didn't know they wouldn't. And she turned her back in one split second on her God's Chemosh. She turned her back on Moloch. She turned her back on her people, her culture, her city, all that she grew up with, all that she stood for, all that she was, in one split second, she made a choice, she turned her back, and she chose God, even if it meant she was going to die. Aho. That's amazing. You know, you and I can't possibly understand the fear, the thumping of the heart, the nerves, all that was going through her mind when she was doing this, because this was real. She was very, very, very close. This close to torture and annihilation. To a God she didn't even know. Listen to this. So the spies run off to pursue the men. And she goes up to the men on the roof in verse 9, and she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. That tells me what kind of atmosphere was in Jericho. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. There was no heart in Jericho. They were afraid for their lives. For we have heard, verse 10, for we have heard, there was estimated over 50,000 people in that walled city. It was an agrarian culture. That means that the city itself had inhabitants of about 50,000, but all outside the walls of Jericho were the farms, and the people would run into the walled city in time of danger. Are you with me? It's like, that's what a kingdom was there. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard, now who heard? Who's the we? Who's the we? All of Jericho. Everybody that lived outside the walls and inside the walls, they'd all heard the same thing, right? Do you agree with that? All right. So, everybody heard. For we have heard. And as soon as we heard, verse 11, these things, our hearts melted. So, not only did they all hear the same thing, they were all melting. They were having a meltdown. It was a city meltdown. It was a Jericho meltdown. It wasn't drama king. It was drama city. Everyone was afraid. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Now listen to this. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. This prostitute that had never heard the law, never heard the voice of God, never had a Moses, never had a mother and father that taught her what God had done. All she was a prostitute making her living on her back, disrespected probably by the men in the city and hated by the women. Come on, let's make this real. A little woman that had no hope and no future. She heard what everybody else heard. 50,000 plus people all heard the same stories. And yet out of all of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that heard this, she was the only one in Jericho that got it. Because she said, for I know that your God, that he alone is God in heaven and he alone is God on the earth. Your God is God, not Moloch, not Chemosh, not the gods of my ancestors, not the idols and the demons that they worship. I've only heard the stories, but I know that there's a God in heaven and I know that he's your God and I know that I have to do what he says to do because he's God. I've never met him. He's never talked to me. I don't have a blood covenant with him like you have. I'm just a prostitute outside. But I know he's God. And even though I don't know him, I'm going to make a choice to risk my life and my future and everything I stand for. And I'm going to go with a God I've never seen and a God I've never heard. Are you hearing me? That's Jesus's mother, great-grandmother, plus. You see, there's a reason why they're in the Word. Because they did what nobody else would do. A little woman who made her living on her back, who was corrupted by sin, corrupted by demons, corrupted by a culture that was so wicked that God said, destroy all of them. When they go to Jericho, the armies of God were told to leave nothing alive that was breathing. That meant animals as well as people. That's how wicked and evil this culture had become. And yet out of this culture comes a woman who stands next to righteous Abraham to teach me about faith and about the work of faith, the obedience of faith. That if I say I have faith, then I got to look to my grandmother. Her name is Rahab. And Rahab didn't know him very well, and she never heard his voice. But if Rahab was willing to put everything on the line for him, for a God she'd never seen, then how much more should I be willing to put everything in my life on the line for a God that loves me, calls me by name, has given me his spirit, his grace, his word, his promises? How much more should I, as her great-granddaughter, standing in the 21st century, stand among a perverse generation and be as bold and courageous and brave as she was? What's taking you out today? What's causing your knees to buckle? What's making your heart faint? What is it in your life that you walked in here with? I guarantee it does not even hold a candle to what she was living. Because I can promise you that this city has not been slighted for annihilation like Jericho was, and that God is not sending an angel army as well as an army of Israelites here to destroy my husband, my children, myself, and every animal I own. But that's what was happening at Jericho. So girls, what do we learn from Mom? I like this mom. I identify with Rahab because I was a girl that had done too many bad things. And I was a girl that thought God could never use me. But then I met Rahab. And I began to look into her faith. And I said, Lord, I want to believe and live like this woman lived. She just heard about you. And she walked on your word. Oh my gosh. I want to give you just three things this morning that she did to speak to us on. So I'm going to ask you guys, on the PowerPoint, because it's totally off, the last three points is where I'm going. Number one, have faith in God's word. It will change your destiny. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Listen, every day, God gives us opportunity to have faith and to walk in the supernatural. Or we can choose the low road, and we can have unbelief and fear, and we can walk in the wide road. Because Jesus said there's two roads. There's a wide road, and there's a narrow road. A lot of people walk on the wide road, and it leads right to hell, but very few find the high road, the narrow road, and that's the road of faith, like Rahab, that chooses God. She sees the opportunity. What some see as challenges, faith is going to see as an opportunity. What some see as a challenge, as a crisis, as a bad thing, faith steps in and says, I see it as an opportunity for God to come through and change destiny. She never knew when she said yes to those spies that one of those spies named Salmon was going to marry her and that she was going to have a baby and that baby was going to have a baby. His name was Boaz, and Boaz's baby Obed was going to have a baby, and his name was Jesse, and Jesse was going to have a baby, and his name was David. And David was going to have a baby eons later, and his name was Jesus. She didn't know that when she hid the spies, when she said yes to faith, when the crisis came into her life, she took it as an opportunity. Have faith in the word of God. Everybody heard the same word, but they didn't believe. She heard it and she believed and changed her life. Everybody in this room right now is hearing my voice. Some of you are going to hear it with the ear of faith. And some of you are daydreaming and you're just going to walk out of here and nothing's going to be any different. And I can't do anything about it. As much as I'd love to jerk your little beautiful little woman heart and just say, and slap you and say, listen, stop it. Grab a hold of yourself. Tell your flesh to shut up. Stop worrying about your comfort. Stop thinking about what you're going to do for the rest of the day. Stop wondering about your money and your finances and your husband, the fight you had, the kids, whatever, the lack of husband, whatever. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Grab a hold of what you're hearing, because thousands hear it, but only one was saved. Jesus said, take heed what you're hearing. For the measure of thought and study that you give to the word of God is going to be the measure of virtue, power, and knowledge that comes back into your life. What are you hearing? She heard with faith and she grabbed a hold of it. Have faith in God's word. When you hear the word of God, stand to attention. Don't judge the container that's delivering it. Listen to the word that's coming out of their mouth, whether it's white or black, male or female, old or young. Listen to the word of God, because God has faith for you in that word. But what are you doing with it? Man. Number two, she kept faith by keeping her hope. Number two is, let hope keep faith alive. Let hope keep faith alive. Let hope keep faith alive. Because the story goes on. So once she gets the spies and she says to them, this is what's happening. I've just risked my neck for you. Now I want you to do something for me. She says, I got a family. I got a mother and a father, brothers and sisters. And I know this place is going to be destroyed. So I want you to say that you'll spare us and not kill us if I spare your lives. And the spies said to her, if you keep this secret, if your family keeps this secret, if they don't tell of our business, then we will spare your lives. And this is what he says to them, what they say to her in Joshua. Go back to Joshua with me. So the men answered her in verse 14, our lives for you, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So she gets a promise from them that she's going to be spared and her family's going to be spared. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain lest the pursuers meet you. Hide 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house into your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, whoever's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, be so. Let it be so. So be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Now, many of you have seen me do this. I didn't bring the scarlet cord today. The word for cord, line, in the Hebrew is tikva. It is the same word for hope. The word hope, tikva, is the word for rope, line. It's a threefold cord and it's bound together. Hebrew spoke in pictures. So when you talked about hope to a Hebrew, they saw a rope. They saw something that they could hold on to that was bound together. They saw God in that rope. It was tikva, hope. So say tikva. Is hope. Tikva is also a rope. The same word was used for both hope and rope. They rhyme, don't they? What is God saying? There's a picture here, because there is a scarlet cord that goes from Genesis to Revelation. Now, this rope isn't just any rope. This rope is red. Remember, she had a linen business, flax on her roof. She was dyeing the flax and it was red, and she obviously had a red rope. So they look at that red rope and they say, here's what we want you to do. You take that rope. Remember, her house is in the walls of Jericho. You take that rope and you let it down that window. You keep that rope hanging. You keep it hanging. Because by the hanging of that scarlet cord out your window, And by you getting your parents and your sisters and brothers and your family and you getting them in this house, no other house, they can't go out, they can't come in, they got to stay put here, they will be saved. Right? She agreed and they agreed. So she's hanging this scarlet cord. Now, because it's a rope, and because the word for it is tikva, and because tikva is the word for hope, I call it the rope of hope. Because there's a message. Everything means something to God. Just like Tamar when she had Perez and his name means breakthrough, right? There's a message in this woman's life. She took this rope, this scarlet cord, and she hung it out her window. Now, when she hung it out the window, could she see it? Why? This is deep. I wish I had the rope. I forgot to bring it. Do I have anything? Anybody got anything? Got a piece of a belt? Anybody got a belt? It doesn't have to be red. Anybody wearing a belt? Let me have a belt. Are we okay? Thanks, Crystal. Ooh, sorry, Dee. That was just your little feet. Okay, let's pretend that this is red. Here's my window. It's in the wall of Jericho, and it's hanging. It's fastened to a peg, and it's hanging outside the wall. Can I see it? Why? It's what? It's what? It's what? It's outside the what? And what's the window part of? The house. Some of you just got it. She's got to stay in the house. She's got a red scarlet rope hanging out the window. But she can't see it. She can only hang it. The scarlet cord is a sign to Israel to keep her house safe. So point number two is that I'm going to have to let hope keep faith alive. Because from the beginning of my time of saying yes to the time of my saying hallelujah, which means it's come, there is a long space where faith has to go to work. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope paints the picture of what you're believing. Hope is your imagination and God's word and your prayer all coming together to paint a picture of what you've asked for and what God has said yes to. Right? It's represented by a red rope of hope. When you hang the rope of hope out the window, you don't see it, but God does. Are you hearing me? You see, Satan is out to steal your hope. Because in Jericho, there was no hope in them. Their hearts had fainted. Didn't it say that? They had melted. They were having a Jericho meltdown. Everyone in the community was without any faith, without any courage, without any hope. There was absolute hopelessness in the city. And here comes this little prostitute, and all she has is this red rope hanging out a window on the outside, not the inside, the outside of the window, in the wall. And that represents, because the word hope is rope, tikva, and it was red, the scarlet cord is the blood of Jesus. Are you with me? Because she's in the genealogies of Jesus. Are you getting this at all? God uses her as an example of living faith, faith without works. Man, she risked her life to a God she didn't even know or see or hear. She heard about him. And she's got nothing but a rope hanging out her window. She's in the house. How many of you are in the house? How many of you have been in the house of God and you got something hanging out the window, but you have never seen one thing God's done yet and you are still waiting? You see, Satan wants us to take the rope and pull it in. He wants us to get fearful and say, well, somebody might see it. It's not working anyway, so I'm just going to roll up this rope. I'm just going to throw it on the inside of the house. oh, that was a silly dream. I guess it wasn't going to happen. I guess God said no. I guess it was just not the will of God for this to happen in my life. I guess it's just the will of God that I be broke. I guess it's just the will of God that my children not serve God. I guess it's just the will of God that I never get married. I guess it's just the will of God that, because my rope isn't hanging anymore. Because faith is a substance of things you hope for. It's what paints the picture of the promise of God. It's what you say. Your faith says, yes, I believe it. God, here's the picture of what I'm needing. God, you said I can have it. Now I got my rope hanging outside the house of God, outside my house. I am your house, God. It's outside the house for you to see and for all to see. She let hope keep faith alive. Listen, hope will overturn delays. Hope will overcome negative odds, and hope will overrule restrictions. Because it was, I estimate, at least 21 days that that rope was hanging. She didn't know that those spies had to run back to Joshua, and that Joshua had to move them, the camp of Israel, from one side of the Jordan all the way to the other. She didn't know that Israel hadn't been circumcised. Because all the children that were born in the wilderness, for some reason, they didn't circumcise the covenant sign of them being with God. She didn't know that there was a whole company of men that had to have the foreskins cut off of them. And so Joshua had to take Israel aside, and he had to stop 4 days before the Passover. He had to stop, and he had to circumcise every male in that camp. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know about me, because I'm not a man, but I can imagine. That's probably something you got to heal from before you go to war. It's probably something that's going to take you out just a little bit. Donnie, can I have a witness? You're the only man in here. Oh, no, there's Chris. There's other men. I just can't see them. We women don't have the savvy of understanding that we live with you. We bear you. But God said, men, you are going to cut the foreskin of the penis off as a sign of covenant to me. And I have sons, and I have a husband, and I have a father and brother, so I live with men. So let's don't be embarrassed about this. So can I talk to you? So when a man goes to the bathroom, when he has to go potty, he doesn't sit down like we do. He stands up, and he does what he has to do. And he sees that organ every time he has to do that. We see that organ as Jewish women every time we're going to make love, husband and wife. You see, it's a sign. It's a reminder that's cut in the flesh. That organ that brings life and gives life. That organ on a man that God made for a reason. Not so he can go crazy and think with it, but so he can stand as a man of God in the earth and be the warrior that God has called him to be. And every time he is reminded as an Israelite that God said, I have a covenant with you. It's been cut in your flesh. And the blood that was shed from that cutting is a reminder to you that I've bound covenant with you, and your enemies are my enemies. My resources are your resources. If you will obey my laws and if you will walk according to my plans, then I will be your God and you will be my people and you will be the warriors of God on the earth today. You see, that's what the sign of circumcision was all about. She didn't know that because she was a Canaanite. She didn't know it was going to take a lot of time for those men to heal so they could get to war. She didn't know they had to celebrate the Passover. She didn't know all of these things. So she didn't know that it was going to take weeks before they even got back to Jericho. But she had the rope hanging. She had hope hanging. She got up every day, and her parents were every day in her house, and they couldn't leave and they couldn't do anything. Don't you think there was suspicion? Don't you think people were saying, well, why is everybody at Rahab's house? What are they all doing there? Don't you think there was gossip? Don't you think she stopped business? Don't you think life changed? Don't you think that she didn't know what was going on and all she had was a scarlet cord hanging out the window? You see, hope keeps faith alive. Hope will overturn delays. Because you don't know how long it's going to be before the promise of God comes to you and manifests. But until it comes, God says you keep the scarlet cord hanging out of your house, which is your heart. Hope will overcome negative odds, because when they finally got to Jericho, when they finally got there, something happened. She looks out her window one morning and there's the camp. My God, there was a sea. All she could see from her window was solid masses of tents and people that were coming after her city. Now they do something very strange. Instead of war, they form ranks, and the army goes in front of these men that look like they're priests, and they're carrying this golden box on their shoulders called the Ark of the Covenant. And then there's an army that has gone behind these priests, the rear guard. And so there's an army in front, there's an army in back, and there are priests blowing horns carrying this golden box that she didn't know what it was. We know it's the Ark of the Covenant because Jesus had met Joshua on the road to Jericho as the general of the Lord's armies. And Jesus gave him instruction. And he said, you are not to say a word. You are to stand as an army between the priests as they carry the ark, and you are to march around Jericho once a day and not say a word. Because he already knew what happens when Israel starts to talk. So he said, shut up. Now, I wasn't saying that to the women. He was saying that to the men. That's good news for me. Because God knows we talk a lot. He said, on the seventh day, you're to march around that city seven times. And when I tell you, give a shout. The walls will come down and then go get the city. So there she is. First day, strange. Second day, strange. Third day, stranger. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. They're marching around her wall, her house. And you see, just like things march around your house, just like poverty marches around your house, just like cancer wants to march around your house, just like despair and crisis wants to march around your house, just like the lies of the enemy wants to march around your house, and all you can do is get up and look and see. But if you got the rope of hope hanging, I'm telling you, that hope will overturn not just delays, but it will overcome negative odds. Because here's what happens on the seventh day. You know, they marched seven times, they gave a shout, and the walls came down. She got her house on the wall, girls. Have you been in an earthquake in California? We've been in a shaking. I guarantee we have never been in an earthquake like this. We're on her right and her left. And behind her, everything was destroyed. All that was left standing of the walls of Jericho was her house. With the rope hanging from her window. What a picture God is giving us of hope. That rope is hope, tikvah. It's red because it's painted by blood covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not an old covenant where our men are circumcised. We are a new covenant where it's not male or female. It is one in Christ. We have a circumcised heart. I have been cut into the covenant of the living God, my King and my God, my Savior. His name is Jesus, has shed his blood. He has circumcised my heart. He's given me a new heart that I can write his word on my heart. And he says what I say, I can have if he says it's okay. And I better be hanging the rope because everything around me can fall, but my house is going to stand. Are you just starting to get the picture of why Rahab's right next to Abraham? This was just no ordinary hoe. She was a faith hoe. She was a faith girl. She hung the rope. So number two, let hope keep faith alive. Last one, we're done. Oh, out of time. Number three, do what God says to do. She stayed in the house. Joshua 6:22 says, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. So they brought out all her relatives, and they left them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 25 tells us that Salmon, one of the spies, married her, and she became a mother in Israel. She stayed in the house. She didn't know when she had that rope hanging, and it was still hanging. She didn't know, you see, that she was going to hear the cries of war, and not just the cries, but the smell of the blood spilling in the streets. She didn't know that she'd hear not just the animals screaming as they were being slaughtered, but the children next door to her, her neighbors across the street. She didn't know that she would have to suffer through not just delay, not just an earthquake, but now she was going to have to live through a horrific slaughter war that was going to take out everything that breathed in Jericho, because Jericho had been judged, because Jericho was that wicked. She only knew that the spies told her, stay in the house. And you see, we're the house of God. You and I are the house of God. The local church is the house of God. There is a corporate house and there is an individual. Individually, I'm the house of God, the body of Christ. I'm part of the family of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. So are you. But corporately, we're the house. And you see, there's a promise about being in the house. In Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15 in the Amplified, it says, the uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived and stately and upright, useful and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. So the oldies in here, that's us. They shall be full of sap, growing in grace, spiritual vitality, rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Your destiny is tied to the house. Your destiny is tied to the house. If you are not part of a local church, if you're just visiting girlfriends and this is your church, or you're wandering right now, you don't know where you belong, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to find a house, a local church. It's the destiny of God for your life. It's your family. It's where your destiny is tied into. I think I've got girls in here that are going to other churches. Let me see your hands. I saw a couple. There you are. Look at this. Is that awesome? They're in other houses. You be faithful and loyal to your house. Your destiny is tied to your house where God's placed you. It's your family. But you see, when you're not in the house, when you're not staying in the house, all hell can be breaking loose against you and you'll be outside the house. And the spies said, if you step outside that house, you're going to die. And your blood, we're off of it. It's your fault, not ours. Because we can't keep you safe outside the house. But inside the house, we can keep you. You see, inside, in him, he's the vine, we're the branches. When I am in the house, when I'm in Christ, when I'm in fellowship with his people, when I'm where I'm supposed to be, there is a divine protection. There is an anointing. There is a grace. There is a supernatural power that comes on my life that takes me where I'm supposed to be and causes me to flourish and to grow up. And everybody gets better in the house of God when we stay together, honor and love each other. Everybody. Your gift begins to grow. You begin to grow up in the Lord. You begin to do what you never dreamed you could do. Suddenly you begin to step out in the house and you multiply the house because we're made to multiply and bear fruit. But if you're not in the house, there's no guarantee about your life because he said, stay in the house. And Psalm 92 says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord, not dating, not visiting. Oh, I go to the Rock. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, Pastor Debbie, I love the Rock. Oh, have you been there? Oh, well, I haven't been since the old building. That was 8 years ago, but the Rock's my home. No, it's not. You're some associate. You know us by association years back, but you're not part of the family. You're not in the house. You've left the house, and I can't be responsible for you. I'm responsible to give account to God over your souls. Right here, the ones that are in the house. I stand before God one day, and I have to give an account. Did I pray? Did I believe? Did I help you? Was I a servant to help you climb that ladder closer to Jesus so you could be all you're supposed to be? See, that's my job as a shepherdess. I hold the shepherd's rod. It doesn't mean I'm great. It means I am the least of the least. That's why don't ever think that Jim and I are anything, because we are not. And I'm not trying to be falsely humble. I just know us. And I know we're nothing more than shepherds. That's all we are. We're sheep just like you. We've been given the responsibility to pray and to teach and to believe with you and to believe for you and to live an example out before you in our own lives. You can't follow where I haven't been because I can't lead you where I haven't been. And I can tell you, when I was a young woman and I came off of drugs and I came off of too many men in my life and I came off of that testimony, I went to the house of God and God put me at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. And then I stepped into the house ministry because the pastor and his wife, they were moved by God to start a house ministry just for me and Miranda, my little girl. And I can tell you that within 9 months of that time, God had brought me to Jim Cobray. And he had taken Jim and I out of Santa Barbara and brought us to Lake Arrowhead and started our life together. And the rock is here today because I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew I had to stay in the house. So what do I learn from Rahab today? So much to say. Number one, have faith in the Word of God. It'll change your destiny. Number two, let hope keep faith alive. You got a rope of hope, a scarlet cord. It's the anchor of your hope. It's the anchor of your soul in Hebrews chapter 6. And number three, do what God says. Stay in the house and your destiny is secure. Because like I said, Rahab had a baby. His name was Boaz. Boaz had a baby. His name was Obed. Obed had a baby. His name was Jesse. Jesse had a baby. His name was David. David had a baby. 1,000 years later, his name was Jesus.